Thank you.
All right.
Good stuff.
We got a special morning for you planned here, church. Are you ready? That's the question. Are you ready? Yeah, you are. You look great, as always. Well, let me just begin with this. Typically around here, if you're joining with us for the first time, we're just working through books of the Bible. We've been working through the book of Romans for, it's been 3 months now, I think, over 3 months working through that. And that's an amazing thing. We love doing that. We just take it verse by verse. I'd encourage you, if you're joining for the first time, go to our YouTube channel and subscribe. Catch up on some of those messages. If you come back, you'll be all caught up at some point. But today we are going to do something a little bit different. Every once in a while, I like to just mix things up and try something different. And we're going to try something different here this morning. And first and foremost, let me introduce Ryan. Ryan took over our men's ministry about 6 months ago. I had an amazing conversation with him about what that could look like. And he's doing a phenomenal job. I just want to give him some praise this morning for that. We're doing a men's breakfast every the last Saturday of the month. And we're seeing like 20 plus guys come out for that every single month. It's been amazing to watch how God is working through that and just some of the amazing conversations that are coming out of that. And so I had this idea a couple of weeks ago and we're making it come to life.
Amen.
I had a conversation with Ryan. I was like, what do you think about us just getting up on Father's Day and talking about what it means to be a godly man? What does it mean to be a godly husband? What does it mean to be a godly father, right? And so that's what we're going to do today. We're just going to have a candid, honest conversation. I've got some notes here, but honestly, my hope and prayer for this has just been, this would just be an organic conversation. I don't want it to be too scripted. I want it to be a little bit unscripted. And so get ready, strap in. I don't know what's going to happen here this morning.
You're going to get unscripted.
Who knows? Who knows what's going to happen? All right. So give us some grace as we do this, because again, we didn't like plan this all out and script this all out. But I do believe this. There's going to be some things in here. Hopefully they're going to be really encouraging to you that are going to be maybe just a little bit challenging and convicting to you. I believe this, whether you are a father, a husband, whether you are a single guy in the room, or whether you're a lady in the room, I believe there's going to be things in here that are going to be encouraging to everybody in the room in one way or another. And so, you know, one of the things I've been thinking a lot about, and I think as a man, I think about this not only as a man, but as a follower of Jesus. I look around the world, I look at our culture, I see what's going on. Right? And there are certain things happening in our culture. And one of the things I think is there's an epidemic in our world today of, frankly, boys who are not becoming men. I do believe more now than any time in history that is happening. If you look at the statistics, I went and I studied this out this week just to make sure I wasn't like, is this just something I'm seeing or is this really happening? Less men are getting married, like at a staggeringly lower number than any time in history. Less people are having kids, again, at a staggeringly lower number than at any time in history. And my question is, okay, why? What's going on? What's happening in our culture that is going on, right? You can look at the stat, you can see what's happening, but like, what is that, right? And so that causes some questions to come up. I want to kind of like dig into that a little bit. In a lot of ways, here's one of the things I'm just seeing and feeling, I think experiencing. I think in an effort to make women more respected in our culture, which is absolutely needed. We have gone through a period in our history, throughout history, right, where I do think women have been disrespected. I do think they've been diminished. But I think what's happened is, in some ways, in an effort to do that, to elevate them, we've actually diminished the men, right? And we want to, as followers of Jesus, everybody has value. Every person has value. We want to make sure everybody is being lifted up and encouraged and being challenged to live out who God has called them to be. And so again, I want to have a real talk about some of these things today. And so we're just going to begin with some questions. I'm going to ask the question most of the time. I'm just going to let you answer first,
okay?
Kind of fire away and chime in when I can. But
amen.
We're just going to have a conversation here. So let's start here. First of all, what does it mean to be a real man? And I want to begin with a sub question to that, which is like, how does our culture define being a man from your perspective?
Well, I first want to say that being a man is first recognizing that you need Jesus.
Amen.
And that you're not a godly man in the sense where you have it all together. I think it's really easy to walk into church and put on a mask and pretend like you have your life together, because sometimes it can be very uncomfortable walking into a space where that may be the expectation. And I think Jesus calls us to something very different, and that's to boast in our weakness and to be open about the things that we struggle with in our life day to day, because that is where his glory will pour down over your life. Mm. And so when you come into a place and you do always have it together, where are you leaving room for Jesus to come and show you his grace? And so I think first off, I wouldn't say that I'm a godly man. I'm a guy that follows Jesus and loves Jesus because Amen. He's changed and transformed my life.
Yeah.
The culture, yes, the culture says be strong, like, you know, be good looking, be successful. And those are all temptations that the devil puts over our lives mm-hmm. to pursue, especially as men. And so that's what happens in the culture. And honestly, myself included, we fall into that temptation as men. And so that's something that we have to be careful about. But that's absolutely what the culture values is. What do you produce for me? Mm. Right? Mm. And that is the first and foremost, most important thing to the culture is what can you produce? Mm-hmm. And that's not what Jesus is calling us to.
Yeah. Amen. No, that's really good. Like career, right? Have the successful career, make the money, look good, right? Have a fit body, yeah. right? If you're doing all those things, right, you are looked at as a success in this culture. And so one of the things I would add to that is, you know, I think it's almost celebrated to be about your own glory in our culture, right? Even if it's subconscious, right? Like, a guy scores a touchdown in the NFL, right? What's the first thing he does, man? Like, everybody look at me. Look at how great I am. You do the touchdown dance, right? And that's just like, to me, that's a microcosm of how, like, what our culture celebrates. Like, the more boisterous you are, the more, you know, confident you are, the more you're going to be looked at and esteemed. And I think we've believed this lie, and you hit on it, that we're only as valuable as what we produce. Like, you used that word, right? We're only as valuable as what we can produce. You know, if I can bring home the bacon and I can get the big house for everybody and I can stack the 401k and I can get the car and I can do all those things, right? Get the prestige, climb the corporate ladder, right? Then I'm successful. That makes me valuable. So here's the shift in this. And you, again, kind of touched on it a little bit, but like, how would Jesus define what a real man is? Like, if he was sitting right here with us right now in the flesh, mm-hmm. what would he say to us? What would he say to the guys in the room?
I am desperately waiting for that day where we can really
I know, me
experience
too,
it in real time, because that's going to be a beautiful moment. Yeah. You know, just for me personally, I think that he would tell me that he loves me and he cares for me. And sorry, I will probably get emotional.
That's all right,
this,
man.
I'm a very sensitive guy. I'm a sensitive
guy. It happens to the best of us.
But no, it's just, it's truly because I have met the living God, right? And I've met Jesus. And it's the most amazing thing that could ever happen in your life is meeting him because he's real. He really did die on the cross and he was buried for two, three days and rose again. And that's the truth that I want to build my life on and believe and share with other people. And it's the most important thing in the world. And you know, so if he was here in this moment right now, I would say he would be encouraging us to look at him every day and trust him and not give in to the temptations and the lies that the devil will put over your life, because his way is so much greater and he knows everything and he has seen it from past, present, and future. And he walks with you through everything that you go through. And so when you meet Jesus and you experience that in your life, just like you have and I have and so many people in this room have, there's something that radically transforms in your life. Mm-hmm. And I want more people to know that.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah, I think the word that comes to mind when I hear you talk about that is just grace, right? Like, to be a man, a real man, is first and foremost to recognize, and you talked about this a little bit, how weak I really am. Mm-hmm. how far short I fall of the standard of what the ultimate man was, Jesus Christ, and then receiving his grace. Like, he knows, guys, do you know this? Jesus knows everywhere where you fall short. He knows everywhere where I fall short. He knows how weak I really am. And so one of the most godly things we can do is just first and foremost every day wake up and go, Jesus, thank you for the grace that you have so amazingly poured out into my life, because I do fall so short. And that really is what begins, I believe that's the start of the transformation process. Without that grace, without an understanding of that grace, you know what we do as guys? We continue walking around trying to perform and trying to feel like I gotta be something, I gotta be this specific type of guy in order to feel value. And what I want more and more is just to feel my value from him. Feel that grace just wash over me every single day and know, you know what, I don't have to perform to the world standard. All I gotta do is pursue him. And I think that's the second thing for me, is like receiving his grace and then beginning to walk in it and live in it and try to be a person who lives out that grace in the world around me, in my family, in my church, in my neighborhood, wherever I go. I want that grace to just emanate from me. And I want to be a guy who pursues Jesus, like who pursues him with everything that I have. To me, that's a godly man. You don't have it all together, but every day, what is the primary heartbeat of your life? It's, I want more of Jesus. I want him to take control of my life. I want to go where he sends me. I want his will to be done in every aspect of my life, right? One of the quotes, or not quotes, but scripture verses that came to my mind is John 3:30. He must become greater, I must become less. You want to be a godly man? You want to be somebody who looks different from the culture? I want him and everything about him to be more in my life, and everything that I do to be less. My desires, my will, my plans, less. And less, right? It's dying to my flesh more and more. And I think that's really hard. We've had a lot of conversations, Ryan and I have, about just our flesh and how our flesh just gets in the way. Even after we're saved and we have a relationship with Jesus, there is a strong desire in my flesh to keep doing what I want to do for me. And that's a theme that's just over and over again has come up in my life. And I'm sure there's other men here as well. And so last thing I'll say on that is like just modeling my life after his. What does it look like? What would Jesus say? Like, don't model your life after the culture. Don't model your life after what the world says a man is. Model your life after me. And I know there's a lot of days I'm not doing that well, but what was Jesus, man? He was a humble servant. He was all about discipling others. He was about loving others and showing grace to others. There's a verse.
Can I say one thing on that? I was going to say, it's also like, I was just in a conversation this morning about, like, sometimes we'll say, you know, we're sheep, and that could be offensive because sheep are really dumb.
Mm, yeah.
And, but to recognize that when you're a sheep, like, you don't know even what next thing to eat, yeah. Right? And so I think it's a beautiful thing to know that you're a sheep because now all the pressure is off of you to know where to go, and it's all on the shepherd. Amen. It's all on Jesus.
Amen.
And so when you recognize that you're a sheep and you live in that, not in a way that you're ashamed of yourself, but in a way that, hey, I'm going to rely on my shepherd to get me to the next place.
Yeah.
That is a beautiful weight lifted off your life that actually allows you to live in the grace of God.
Yeah.
And I think it took me a long time to get to a place where I recognized that I was a sheep. And instead trying to be the shepherd. Mm-hmm. And we know where that leads in our own lives when we try to be the shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And so when you're the sheep, it's a beautiful place to be.
Yeah, that's so good, man. I love that. I want to read a verse to you this morning. This is a verse that we kind of have made as kind of, I would say, the pillar, if you will, of our men's ministry. And it's 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. It says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, and be strong. And then I love this. This is verse 14. Let all that you do be done in love. Right? So we're talking about what is a godly man? What does it look like to pursue Jesus? Be watchful. Be alert. Pay attention. There's temptations all around, right? Satan wants to take you down. He wants to take your family down if you have one, right? Stand firm in the faith. What more could we say this morning? Stand firm in the faith. What is our faith in? Not myself, not the things of this world, is in Jesus Christ, right? Act like men. Be a man of God. Be strong, and not strong in, by the world's definition. The world's definition of strong in God's, I think, are very different. To be strong in the Lord is very different than to be strong in myself, right? That's what be strong means. Be strong means give up all of your own strength and allow him to be your strength, right? And then let all that you do be done in love. That's not something that's being talked to men about very often. Let everything that you do be done in love. Again, that's a powerful thing. And so I think, you know, we need more men being watchful, standing firm, being strong in the Lord, not our own power. So let's shift gears here to a different question. What are the greatest challenges and pressures you feel like you're facing as a man, a husband, and a father right now?
It's a great question. It's a big question.
Yeah.
So my home is a interesting dynamic. So, and that context is important because whenever you talk about anything, context matters. You know, when you go to scripture, you don't just rip a verse out and put it on a coffee mug. Like, you read the context because it's important and it matters. And so context, you guys knowing the context of my home, is important to why I think the way I think and why I believe what I believe and why I do what I do. Yeah. And so my home's a little different. So my wife is full-time stay-at-home mom with three kids, and I run a business, and I try to do my best to provide for my family. And I always say in that, like, God always provides, because there's been, you know, anybody who owns a business knows it's up and down all the time. Mm-hmm. And so it's a lot of pressure and it's a lot of weight to provide. And so I fall into those temptations of, you know, seeking out, how do you get more successful? How do you do these things? And so the context of that is really important, because when you ask about the challenges, well, that kind of allows those to come through. And so I do have the challenge of, you know, trying to make more money. That's a thing as a man. When you're running a business, you're trying to provide for three kids, you're trying to pay your mortgage, you're trying to do all the things, that is a real temptation to seep in. And I try to make more money or become more influential or become the expert on a topic or an idea. Those are real things that creep into my life that I'll make my God at different moments, and it's very difficult. Yeah. It becomes very higher pressure and stressful when that happens. And so I've been able to kind of correlate in my own life, like, when I'm not following God to the fullest, because I get super stressed, I get super anxious, and I make everything about me. And so that's one of the challenges.
How do you balance, real quick, just sub-question to that, because how do you balance the recognition that, I do have to provide for my family? I do believe that is something that we are called to do, right? With then also not allowing that to, like, completely consume you and take over to the point where you neglect, that's not our, right? Because that's not our only responsibility. It's a responsibility of, it's multifaceted. So how are you balancing that? What does that look like when you're doing it well? What does it look like when you're not doing it well?
So I'll say that I'm very thankful for my wife, because when God joins you together with somebody and he says, you're one flesh, like, you are. And when I feel weak, she is my strength. And when she feels weak, I'm her strength. And so she holds me accountable in a lot of ways that I would have never been able to hold myself accountable. And so I'm really thankful for my wife. I know it's Father's Day, but I'm really thankful for my wife.
No, amen, brother.
Because she's been something amazing in my life that I could have never imagined. And so she holds me accountable in ways that I could never hold myself accountable. And so I would say, you know, some of the other things is going to scripture and praying. Like, I pray all day. So I'm not, like, going to specific times in the day where I pray. I pray just all the time. So I'm praying in my car. I'm praying before a meeting. I'm praying when I'm in the line getting a meal, whatever it is. I pray all day. And it's just like I'm talking to God and just reminding myself that he's with me. And so that helps a lot because it convicts my spirit of what to pay attention to and what to focus on. And the other thing in my life, like I said before, is God always provides. He always provides in the way that you need it. And the only reason I know that is because I've lived long enough to see it happen over and over and over and over. And so what reason would I have to not believe that he's going to provide again in the future?
Yeah.
And so I always believe, I've just got to a place where this is just true in my life, that I just always believe he provides. And so whether it's financially, whether it's you need convicted on something that you need to fix in your life, whether it's to, hey, you need to get out of your head, you need to stop being afraid, and you need to step into that next moment, like he will always provide. And so that's my hedge against some of that temptation, is to remind myself of the truth of the gospel, to pray, and to always know that he has me.
Yeah, you can trust him.
Yes, yes. And there's tons of examples that I can't go into in a short amount of time that I would love to, but
No, and I would echo that. I think something that I thought about this week is just there is this great temptation to, especially if you have like an achievement oriented mindset, and I very much do, a competitive mindset. Like I want to win at everything I do. I want to be the best at everything that I do. But here's the problem. Like, do I want to be, I can't be the best at everything, right? Nobody can be the best. You can only be the best at certain things. So do I want to be the best husband and father I can be, or do I want to be the best pastor and church planter and ministry leader I can be, and church builder I can be? I want to do really well at both of those, but if I have to make a choice, this is the temptation. Put all your eggs in the church basket. Care about your career more. That's what's going to bring you more prestige in the world anyway, right? And the temptation I'm trying to fight every day, and where I'm trying to lean into is like, yeah, but what if I made my highest priority being the best husband and dad I can be? And I'm not saying I'm doing it well. Like, I think there's many days where I'm really struggling with that. But the older I get and the further I go in this journey, my heart is it is slowly shifting. And it's like, I feel that conviction of like, nope, you're making that more of a priority than your family over here. And so I think it's just leaning into who has God made you to be? What's your primary purpose in this world? My number one ministry, my number one responsibility is not my job at the church or your job in your, you know, your business or whatever you do. Your number one job, if you are a husband and if you are a dad, is to be a husband and a dad first. And I as long as I live, I think I'll probably struggle with the fight. Like my flesh just wants to go back to that because it's Satan. He wants you to think that. He wants to destroy our families. And so, yeah, don't buy the lie. It's really, really good stuff, man. This is a great question. I love this one. What's harder about marriage or being a father than you expected?
There you go. Everybody knows.
It's such a good question.
It's really good. Well, I would say first, you have to be willing to lose. Like, you lose a lot of your independence, obviously, just naturally. You lose a lot of your independence. And so, you know, in those times where I wanted to go golfing or I wanted to schedule something with a friend, or like, you're responsible for somebody else too now, not just yourself. And so when you enter that marriage in that covenant, you have to be willing to lose some of that independence and kind of compromise on things that you really love to do. You got to compromise and you got to grow and you got to change. You have to change. I think that's one of the biggest mistakes actually that we make as men specifically, is that we enter into these relationships and we don't want to change. And the thing is your life is changing. So you have to be willing to change with it. And God actually is calling us to change as life goes on because we're being sanctified. And so, you know, your marriage is not meant to always make you happy, which as a man, that would be great. Your marriage is designed to sanctify you.
Make you holy.
Yeah, right? Exactly. Like and that's a cliche thing, like not happy, holy.
But it's the
truth, it's reality. And to recognize that your marriage is the most powerful thing in your life to do that. And hey, if you're not married, well, that's okay. There's plenty of relationships in your life too that you can get cues to be sanctified through, right? Maybe you're not called to be married. Maybe you're called to be single, but I would say use your singleness to serve the kingdom and be sanctified, right? And so I think in my marriage, I've recognized that I've had to lose a lot of independence and I've had to compromise on a lot of things that I love. But the thing is I have a great marriage. And everybody in this room that knows us has seen us fight. They've seen us argue. They've seen us love each other. They see us with our kids. Like, we are an open book. Mm-hmm. And the reason we can be that way is because we love each other so much. Mm-hmm. We know nothing's going to break us apart. Mm-hmm. And so, but the reason for that is because we both have had to change in many different ways to have a healthy marriage.
Yeah.
And so if I wanted to, you know, hold on to that independence, man, like that is a recipe for divorce, mm-hmm. friction, mm-hmm. a lot of stress, a lot of turmoil, and you got to lose your independence.
Yeah.
You have to.
Amen. Yeah. Well, and I think in our culture too, that elevates, I feel like the highest priority of our culture is for us to have our individual freedom, right? Nothing should take away your individual freedom. You should be able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, right? That's what the culture is telling us. And when you get married and you have children, like for me, what's harder about marriage and being a father than I ever expected? The level of selflessness that I would actually have to go to actually love my wife and my kids well. Like, I've said this so many times, nothing has put my flaws and my weaknesses under a microscope like my marriage and my kids. Like, I just, over and over again, it's like, gosh, like, how could I be this self-centered? Like, how can anybody be this selfish? And I just, it's forced me to look in the mirror and be like, you're a really prideful, self-centered person. You want to do what you want to do. And you're not willing to compromise on that sometimes. You're about you. And as you said, that's a recipe for divorce. That's a recipe for friction, constant friction. That's not going to lead to a healthy marriage. What leads to a healthy marriage and being a good parent is, again, dying to yourself every single day. I love Ephesians 5, 25 says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If there's a verse in the Bible that is, you know, I mean, that is so powerful. You want to get married? Here's what Jesus says. Here's the expectation. Every day, you're going to die to yourself, and you're going to die the way Christ did. You're going to give up your life completely for this other person, right? And lay down your life for them. And so I think the temptation to, yeah, go ahead.
I just have one thought go. On that too, real quick. To be an encouragement on the other end of that is like, you look in the mirror and you're like, how can I be so selfish? Why did I do this thing? Or, you know, and I do the same thing.
Yeah.
The beauty of that, though, is your wife loves you, cares for you, embraces you, and she wants what's best for both of you still today.
Yeah, amen.
And that she never walks away.
Yep.
And so to know that if we as flawed people can have those people in our life when we know we're broken, we're messed up, and we still have people in our life that come to us, show us grace, and love us, and care for us. But God is perfectly holy, and he created us. And he says, hey, you see I feed the birds of the air. How much more will I feed you and care about you? Mm. How great is our God's love for us?
Yeah.
How great really is it? He's perfect.
Yeah.
He doesn't have a flaw.
Amen.
And how much does he love us? And he showed us that in Jesus on the cross. And so that came to my mind, that encouragement of, but there's beauty in that, even how hard it is sometimes. There's so much beauty in it.
Yeah, for sure. And I do think, I mean, I would not be the person I am today, first and foremost, without Christ and without the gospel, but also without my wife, and actually even without my kids. Like, they're sharpening me. They're helping me grow every single day. I don't think I would have grown to be the person I am today without that. And so I think there is so much power in that. And that doesn't mean, again, if you're a single person in the room today, that you can't grow without that. Right? And I think you touched on this, but I want to hit that again. Like, Paul talks about this very clearly. There's great advantages to being single. You have an opportunity every single day to wake up and do work for the kingdom in a way that people who are married and have kids don't quite have this. We have to love our wife and our kids first and take care of them first, right? You can go into this world and have incredible, incredible impact for the kingdom. And I think one of the things that's sad to me is what I'm watching is I'm watching a lot of single people just live for their own joys and their own pleasures. And it's like, okay, you have this gift that God has given you of singleness right now in this season for however long it is. It might be for a year. It might be for the rest of your life. But you have this gift and you're using it on yourself. Don't do that, right? Use that to advance the kingdom and make a difference and make an impact. And I actually think because people aren't doing that, that's one of the reasons they don't have peace and they don't have joy and they're not fulfilled in their life because they're just living for themselves. And whenever we're living for ourselves, we're never going to be happy. There's never going to be any joy in that. So I want to say that because you might be sitting in the room today going, like, you're talking about all this stuff with husbands and being husbands and being fathers. Well, I'm not there. Well, I think there's powerful nuggets here that you can be taken away here. So, all right. Let's shift gears again. What does it look like to show up as a husband and a father from a biblical perspective? Like, let's just get really practical here for a second. We talked a lot of heart things, right? But like, okay, what does it look like, you know, kind of practically?
Well, to lead your family, I mean, you're the leader of the home, and you know, the world doesn't want to capitulate to that, wants to actually change that, mm-hmm, because that's the devil's way, that's the devil's will. But the man is the leader of the home, and so it means showing up as a leader, and it means leading your family, and it means dying to yourself.
Because, mm-hmm, and I think that's the key, right? Because the world hears, oh, the man's the leader of the home, and they hear, oh, the man's the dictator of the home.
Yeah, yeah.
He's in charge. Everybody else has to do what he says, right? But the way I believe the way scripture works is husband and wife are co-equal partners in the marriage, in the parenting, but somebody has to be first among equals. And I do believe God has created man to be in that role. So just want to throw that in there. Yeah. Sorry.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
No, 100%. I agree.
Yeah.
And I think, what does it look like to show up as a man? I mean, you have to live in grace, like Justin said. You gotta lead with grace. That's a big thing, is to recognize your faults in front of your family sometimes, for me, is really important.
Yeah.
So, you know, for instance, about 3 or 4 years ago, and this you'll know, now that you have the context of me running a business and stuff, I was not at the dinner table. I was not putting the kids to sleep. I would be working from 8:30, 9:30 to 10, 11 p.m. straight through. And I wasn't home. And so, you know, when we had, you know, Carissa's home all day by herself raising our children, and I'm not at the dinner table and I'm not in the bedroom saying prayers with my children. Like, that weighed on, that was a thing that I didn't recognize how important it was that I wasn't around without my wife. And so my wife helped me see how important that was. And she helped me grow in, hey, now I am at the dinner table.
Yeah.
Now I am putting the kids to sleep and I'm saying our prayers with our kids, and telling them about Jesus. And so that was a big error that I was making in my life as a father and a husband, is neglecting my family and not being there in the home. Like, your presence in the home itself is really important.
Yeah.
And so being present.
Yeah. I would add to that, not just being physically present.
Yeah.
Right?
Because
I think this has been one of my biggest struggles, to piggyback off of that, is I'm good at being physically present. I'm there. I'm taking the kids to the stuff. I'm doing all the, I'm doing dishes. I'm doing laundry. I'm helping around the house. I'm doing all those things. But you can be very physically present and be completely emotionally disconnected.
Yeah.
And I feel like even today, like, it's still a struggle. Like, I'm fighting that and I'm trying to learn to allow Jesus to help me be better in that area. And I agree with you. Like, Autumn has helped me tremendously to see that. I don't always take it well. I get defensive, right? Yeah. I know that about myself. But she's right. It's true, right? Like, where am I? Am I actually connecting with my family? There's a difference, you know? So I just,
Well, I mean, and you got to remember, like, God saw Adam and he said, it's not good for man to be alone.
Right.
And so, you know, if you're not going to get married, right? And this isn't all about marriage, but if you're not going to get married, get in community with people, because you're not good alone. It's just a fact, and you know this about yourself. Mm-hmm. You are not good by yourself. Mm-hmm. You need other people in your life because God, in his nature, is three people.
Yeah.
The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Like before any of us were here, he was in community with himself. Mm-hmm. Like three people. So you have to have other people in your life. I mean, it's so important and pivotal. And that's why I love this church. That's why I'm so thankful to be part of this church, because I've met people at this church that are literally like our bedrock now, man. Mm-hmm. Like this place plays a big role in our life. Mm-hmm. At a time when we didn't have a lot of godly people in our life, we found them at this church. Yeah. And it was because we were just one step at a time following Jesus to the next thing he had. You know, he calls us to lead a life group. I was not expecting to lead a life group, Justin. Okay. I didn't think that was in the plans. Yeah. And we did it. And now it's led us to some of the most amazing people I could ever think of doing this life with. Yeah. And so you got to have people in your life.
Yeah. No, that's good. Yeah. Really good. How about like parenting?
Okay.
You know, because the question was, right, what does it look like to show up as a husband and a father? Like, talk about that a little bit. Like, what are you doing? I'd love to hear, maybe some others would love to hear, like, what are you doing in the home to, like, encourage
foster
your kids?
An environment.
And, yeah, like, with your kids.
Well, first I'll tell you a story about what I did wrong, and then I'll tell you what I'm doing to fix those things.
Yeah.
And kind of the rhythm we've set. So Malachi is older now. That's my oldest son. He's 5 years old. And he has two younger siblings, my daughter, who's 2.5, and then Atticus, who just turned 1. Mm-hmm. And Malachi, sometimes he can feel that he's losing some of the attention. And he can feel like, I'm not the center of mama and daddy's world anymore. And, you know, that breaks my heart in some ways, because, like, he was the center of our world, literally. But right now, you know, we struggle with behavior stuff. Mm-hmm. And it's not forever. It's just a season. And you got to remind yourself that this is a season. This isn't forever. Mm-hmm. But it's a hard season. And he was doing something at the dinner table, and he made Sissy cry. That's what we nicknamed Lorelai. We just call her Sissy. It's Sissy. And, you know, I was already a little bit angry at him. Mm-hmm. And then I took it too far, and I yelled really loud to the point where it just, the house went silent. Mm-hmm. And in that moment, when you're trying to think about being a leader of the home, and you lead with the fruits of the Spirit, right? Yep. Peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control.
Been there, man.
I had none of it in that moment. Now, to follow it up, I was convicted, really convicted. And what I did is, he went to his room. He was sitting on the bed, and he was kind of just quiet. And I went over to him. I just hugged him. Mm-hmm. I said, I'm so sorry for the way that I scared you. Mm. And I said, I look at you as a leader for your brother and sister. Mm. You are going to be a leader in their life, and they're going to look at you as someone they want to follow. Yeah. And so I want you to be there for your brother and sister, and I want you to treat them well, and I want you to love them and care for them. Mm-hmm. And I just kept telling him I love him. And he didn't have any tears after this moment, but I could see in his face, he started to have these soft tears that he was crying with me, not because of me. Mm-hmm. And there was a moment like that where I realized, like, in all these moments where things feel broken and disassembled and chaos and crazy, that God is always weaving something together. And I felt that in that moment. So that was a real-time story where I really screwed up, but in real time saw that that screw up, the devil didn't have his day, grace won. And me and my son are like really strong in our relationship together. Yeah. And that was through grace and mercy. Yeah. And so, but the biggest thing is, you know, showing our kids that God's real. Yeah. I mean, God's part of our life. Mm-hmm. And so praying at the dinner table, that's cliche. Praying before bed, cliche. But like telling them who the God of the universe is, that Jesus loves them, cares for them, has died for them.
Yep.
And I mean, to have you can have a real relationship with God in real time every single day, and to remind them to say their prayers. Yeah. Like that's what we build in our house, and we model it. We do it. And so I'm learning how to get better in those things and do more, but it's been a good rhythm
Yeah.
You know?
And I would say this. I mean, I've never, you know, I've been in your home, but I haven't been in your home, yeah, like watching, you know, fly on the wall. Yeah, yeah. But I've seen the evidence in your life, right, that the gospel is the number one most important thing in your home. It is. I can see it just in your life and how you live and the way that you interact with people at church, the way you lead the men's ministry, right? And I think if there's one thing, what can we do? What's like the one thing that we can give our kids that's more important than anything else? Help them see that Jesus is incredible. And the grace that he shows to us. And you modeled that, right, through saying you're sorry. And gosh, I'm like sitting here listening to you tell that story, and I'm like, I feel like I've been there so many times where I had that moment where I just got so angry.
Yeah.
And I let it, you know, I do think there's a point where like righteous anger actually is okay. Mm-hmm. How you emote that righteous anger is where I often feel convicted, right? Like kids do things, let's be honest here. They're little sinners just like we are. They do things that will test your patience and will drive you insane. And they need to be corrected and they need to be disciplined, right? But how we go about that, I think as a father, that what's easy to do is just blow up and want to use our power, right? Because that's what that's what happens that in that moment, right? It was like a power move, right? I'm going to raise my voice. You're going to do what I'm telling you to do, right? And so those are really challenging moments, but I think the grace of God is what brings us back. Mm. I need to be reminded, like, you know, God could blow up on me like that every day, the way that I act sometimes, you know? And yet he's so patient with me. He's so gracious with me, right? And so I think just, you know, to answer that question would be to just say, like, I'm trying. I'm failing at it many days, but I'm trying to make Jesus the center of my home. Mm. And everything that he was, that's what I want to be. I want to be forgiving when I need to be. I want to say I'm sorry when I mess up, and I do often. I want to be humble. I don't want to be that guy who, you know, puts models for my kids that it's okay to be arrogant and puffed up. You know, like all the things that Jesus was, I want that for my boys. Like we're raising teenagers right now, which is, whoo, that is an adventure that no book can prepare you for, you know? And so just every day doing our best to try to help them. And I have all boys. So it's like, I'm every day thinking about how can I help them become men of God? Not how can I help them get into Harvard? How can I help them make a big salary someday? How can I help them, you know, make the sports team? How can I help them know Jesus, know his love for them, and just receive that and break down those walls and then just begin to live your life for him and watch how that changes your life. Like that's what I'm striving for, Autumn and I are striving for in our home. And so, all right. We're running out of time here. I knew this was going to go fast. It's crazy.
It goes fast, It's just like life, man. When you start getting into it.
I know. Let's just answer one last question here because I think this is so important to end on. What do we do when we fall short?
I mean, the easy answer is to go to Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think, too, there's a reality to, you know, there's one thing to go in a room and confess your sins to God, but I do think that God is calling you to confess your sins to other people, mm-hmm, and to experience real-time grace from another person that he loves and cares, mm-hmm, for. And so I think there's a reality to that when we fall short, to have accountability in your life,
yeah,
and to go to those
people in your life,
and confess what happened, and so they can lift you up, pick you up, and encourage you to know that, hey, everything's going to be okay. Yeah. I've had to have that in my own life. And the real story of this is, I was addicted to pornography. I'll tell the story.
Yeah, go for it.
I was addicted to pornography for 10 years of my life. And when I got married, that became a very, very important thing to weed out, mm-hmm, because now I could see the direct effect on my wife, mm-hmm, and how she viewed it and how it was seen. And so, and I honestly think there's men in this room that need to hear this because it's a thing.
Yep.
And I was so ashamed to be caught up still in it while I was married that I actually lied to my wife when she would ask me if I looked at it. Yeah. I would lie to her. I think this was for 8 months. I lied to her and told her I wasn't looking at it. And then I just broke down one day in the car and told her I was looking at it.
Yeah.
And I didn't want to tell her that I was looking at it for the longest time in my life because I thought, I'm a horrible person. I'm going to have to get divorced. Mm. There was all these thoughts that were running through my mind that I kept to myself. And it was amazing because when I confessed to my wife, that I was looking at pornography. She held me and she said, it's okay. And that I love you and we're going to get through it.
Mm-hmm.
And to have an expectation of what the response would be. And then to actually experience the grace of my wife in that mm-hmm. moment was one of the most fulfilling things I've ever experienced.
Yeah.
And so I think when we fall short, to have a posture of confession is really important.
Yeah.
And to not be afraid that life is going to go completely haywire because of it, but that it's an opportunity for God's glory to shine through that moment.
Amen.
And to bring you closer. I mean, me and my wife are a lot closer because of that.
Yeah.
And to have that moment and to have that posture in life, I think is really important.
Yeah.
Because we do. We screw up all the time. We really make a lot of mistakes as people because we're broken.
Yeah.
But God's, you know, urging you, share it. Be open. Yeah. Take the mask off and tell the truth. Yeah. You know? Amen. That's who we are as men. That's who we should be as men.
Yeah.
So.
No, that's good. It's so good. You know, just in closing, to kind of wrap all that up, the gospel of grace is what changes a person's heart. And it's what continually helps us to grow and move beyond where we are, you know? And so first and foremost, for those of us in the room who feel like we've fallen short, and if I said, raise your hand right now, every hand should go up because we have, right? Like when we feel like we've fallen short, not if, the grace of God needs to break down our pride. We do need to confess. We do. That's how you grow.
Yeah.
But it also needs to heal us of our shame and not, we don't want to walk around, you know, in that guilt and that shame. And I love, you know, that's what God did in your life. I know he's done it in mine so many times. And so to close, let's just talk about the gospel for one last second here. God loves you. He died on a cross for you. He gave everything for you so that you could have a relationship with him. And he did it while you were still a sinner. Romans 5:8. We're going to get to that next week. Come on back for that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that amazing news? We didn't have to get it all together for Jesus to love us and accept us and welcome us into his family. And he's like, come on in. We'll work on that stuff together. And so men, I want to challenge you. Be the men that God has called you to be. Continue to pursue him with everything that you have. If you don't have a relationship with him and you want to see change in your life, that's where it starts, right there. So I'm going to pray and I'm going to invite the worship team back up. And we're going to close with a song this morning called More Than Conquerors. Because maybe today, some people in the room need to hear that, need to hear the words of that. We are more than conquerors in Christ. Father God, I thank you and I praise you today just for the opportunity to sit down, to have a real honest conversation, to just open up about manhood and being husbands and fathers. And God, I just pray for every person in this room, first and foremost for the men in the room. God, would you help them to be the men that you've called them to be? More than anything, would you help them pursue you and abide in you with all that they have? God, I pray that brokenness would be healed. I pray that maybe some of the things, the habit patterns that are going on in people's lives, maybe today would be the day they begin to try to work on those things with your help, Lord, not on their own strength or their own power, Father. I thank you and I praise you that you make a promise to us that in Christ we are more than conquerors. And so as we sing these words this morning, may they lift our spirits, Lord, and may we leave this place ready to just go pursue you with all that we have. We love you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with us this morning as we sing here one more time?